Dearly Father, as we get ready to hear your word proclaimed, this amazing story, this gospel message, Lord, we pray that you would meet us in this time, that your living word would open up our hearts, that we wouldn't just see a dead story, but we might see ourselves in the story. I pray, Lord, that you would open up our imagination and our thoughts and our minds, that we'd be fully attentive to what you're doing. And I pray that you would continue to give Pastor Kerry your words like you've done this morning, such powerful ways to touch our hearts. We love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Would you respond with me? He is risen. I wonder how much we really understand what that statement means for us, the difference that it can make in our lives. And the reason that I would even wonder that is because as a pastor over 20 years, I've walked alongside people and I've seen the struggles and I've experienced them myself. The struggles with three things in particular that I've discovered are some of the most powerful things to saddle us, to weigh us down like a chain around our necks year after year and day after day. And those three things are guilt, shame, and regret. Say those with me. Guilt, shame, regret. Those are powerful things, aren't they? All of us have something that we can look back on and wish we had done differently. Wish we had not gone into or gone forward with. Guilt, shame, and regret are enemies in many ways. They just weigh us down. And for some of you, as you said those words, you even had a memory that started coming to the surface, that thing that you often battle that causes you to wonder, am I even worthy of God's love? Am I really free like the gospel says I should be free? And I want to make a promise to you this morning. And I don't typically stand up on the platform when I preach and make promises, but I'm making a promise this morning because the empty tomb makes the promise, not me. And that is that if you can understand and apply the power of the resurrection, what it really means this morning, you can walk out of here free from guilt and free of shame and free of regret. There are people in the room who could tell you their story, how it's happened in their lives. And I think this morning as we walk through the story of the life of one of the people who was in the gospel story right alongside Jesus, you're going to see his story as an illustration, not only of the power of guilt, shame, and regret, but also as the liberating power of the gospel. His name is Simon, and you know him as Peter. The first time Simon met Jesus Christ, Jesus changed his name. He said, "You're called Simon, but from now on you're going to be called Peter." And his name wasn't the only thing that was going to change. As Peter walked alongside Jesus throughout the ministry of Jesus on the earth, Peter saw Jesus change people's lives. He saw Jesus change circumstances. He saw Jesus overcome the most hopeless situations. I mean, let's just remind ourselves real quickly. Jesus, first of all, taught in these parables that were so powerful, and they could penetrate the heart, and they could convict people of their own failings and sins and repent in power. Peter was there to hear those stories firsthand. Peter was there to see the miracles as well. He saw the blind receive sight. He saw the deaf receive the ability to hear. He saw lame people healed in such a way that they could walk, run, jump for the first time ever. And Peter was there when on three different occasions, Jesus actually rose a dead person from their grave. In fact, one time he interrupted a funeral to do it. That's the Jesus Peter knew. He saw him change things. One of the things that comes to my mind when I think of Peter's time with Jesus, it strikes me as a very personal kind of a story, where Peter and the rest of the disciples were in a boat, and Jesus had sent them out on the lake. It was actually the Sea of Galilee, and he had sent them out there, and he said, "You go on across, I'm going to send the crowd away, and then I'll come and I'll meet you." Well, they get in the boat, and they go out, and a storm comes up while they're out there. And the boat is tossed back and forth, and it begins to get a little scary, and they feel like maybe their lives are in danger, and they're not sure what's going to happen. Well, Jesus comes to them, walking on the water. Now, we hear it in Sunday school all the time. We've heard the sermon preached before, but stop for a moment and think about this. Water. It's not solid, right? In case you didn't know that. Jesus comes walking on top of the water. And we get a little bit of insight into Peter's personality. Because Peter, out of all 12 of the disciples, is the one who says, "Hey, Jesus, can I play? Can I come? Can I come out on the water in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the wave? Can I step out there with you?" And Jesus says, "Come on, Peter. Come on out. And put yourself there." Peter hikes up his robe and steps over the edge of the boat into the storm. And he finds solid water under his feet. And he keeps his eyes on Jesus and he walks. And he walks and he walks out away from the boat into the storm. And then it starts to happen, right? The thing that happens to all of us. The waves start slapping into his leg. The wind starts blowing his hair and he starts getting frightened. And Peter, when he looked away from Jesus, he began to sink. And Jesus reaches out and pulls him up and he says, "Why did you doubt, oh you of little faith?" That's a personal thing between Jesus and Peter right there. Peter's the only individual who's ever walked on water besides Jesus himself. And a lot of times, you know, I hear people kind of chiding Peter for his lack of faith. Man, he got out of the boat, you know. Peter had this gumption about him, and we're going to see it more as we walk through his story. Peter was there years later when Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey, and he declares himself to be the Messiah. And the crowds are cheering, and it's an exciting time, and Peter's there watching it all. Peter's there when Jesus enters the temple that same day, and he casts out the money changers, and he drives out the animals and those who are selling them. And he says, "This is my Father's house. It'll be called a house of prayer." Peter was there. Peter was there later that day when the sick came and Jesus healed them all. Peter was there. In fact, at one point in Peter's life, Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they said, "Some say John, some say a prophet." And he says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter's the one to speak up. Peter was always the one to speak up, even when he shouldn't have spoken up. But this time he got it right. He said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Peter was convinced. He knew who this man was, and he was with him to the end. Well, after Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that donkey, about a week later, Jesus takes his disciples to this upper room, and they're going to celebrate Passover together, and they have their special meal. And Jesus says right there in this really meaningful, special time, "One of you is going to betray me." And the disciples start looking around at each other with suspicion they probably hadn't had before. And I, knowing what I know of Peter, I feel like Peter was probably like, "Who is he? Where is the guy? Yeah, I'm going to take him out." And then they leave the upper room and they go up a trail, dusty trail, to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus is taking them up there to pray. And as they're walking, Jesus says to them, "Hey guys, in fact, all of you are going to desert me." And Peter, in classic Peter style, stops Jesus in the middle of the road. And he says, "No, Lord, not me. I will never betray you." And Jesus stops and he turns and looks at Peter and he says, "Peter, before the rooster crows three times, you are going to deny me three times." With all the disciples around. And Peter, again in classic Peter style, says, "Not me, Lord. If I have to die with you, I will never deny you." Keep those words in mind. Because as the night goes on, Jesus is there in the garden and he's praying. And the scripture tells us that he began to be oppressed and sorrowful. He was so burdened that he began to sweat drops of blood. It's an actual medical condition I can't pronounce. But it's when you're under so much duress, so much strain and stress, that the capillaries in the sweat glands burst and blood begins to mingle with the sweat. And so the sweat looks reddish as it comes down your face. That's how much pressure Jesus was under as he's in this time of prayer in the garden. And why was he in so much pressure? Because the sin of the world was being laid on him. And that's an easy thing to say, but walk through it in your own mind. Think about that thing that brings you the guilt and the shame and the regret. Those things that you really wish were different. And think about the weight they are on you here and there, different times in your life, how they crop up and they saddle you and they weigh you down. That's just you. That's just your sin. Jesus was bearing that sin and that one and that one and that one and this one for the whole population of humanity throughout all of history. Does that give you some sense of the strain he was under? The pressure of the weight of the world that was being laid on him? And he's there in the midst of prayer, and he gets up and he goes out and his disciples are there with him, and he says, "Get up, my betrayer is coming. He's at hand." And they jump up, and here comes a crowd with torches and spears ready to take Jesus. And they lay their hands on him to arrest him. And we're told that Peter, who else? Peter grabs a sword, and he takes a swing at a guy. And he cuts off the dude's ear. And Jesus tells Peter, "Put away the sword, Peter. I could have called legions of my father's angels to deliver me if I needed that. But this is my purpose. This is my plan, Peter. This is the reason I was born." And he reaches out and he heals the guy. Puts his ear back on his head. And then Peter stands there and watches as Jesus is led away. And just like Jesus said, all the disciples scatter. I can just picture Jesus' words echoing in Peter's mind right now. "Three times you're going to betray me. Three times you're going to betray me." Because he just saw one of the predictions come true. And he watches as Jesus is led away. And we're told that Peter followed at a distance. He had to see what was going to happen. And they get to the courtyard of the high priest. And Peter is there. He's watching from a distance. It says he's around a fire. And he can see what's happening. The political machinery is starting to move. Jesus is being accused. He's being grilled. He's being falsely accused. False witnesses were brought in. And finally, the high priest accused him of blasphemy because of something he said, and Peter can just see what's going on. Well, a servant girl who's there around the fire comes to Peter, and she says, "Hey, weren't you one of this guy's disciples?" And Peter says, "I don't know what you're talking about." As the night goes on, she comes to him again. And she says, "Hey, I know I saw you with him. You're one of his disciples." And Peter says, No, I don't know the man." And it says Peter withdrew to the gate, and he's out by the gate. And it seems like the whole crowd kind of gets in on it. Poor Peter, right? Here he is, and they say, "Hey, your accent gives you away. You're a Galilean. You were with him. We know you were with him." And it says Peter called down curses on himself, and he says, "I never knew him." Three times. And right then, the rooster crows. Put yourself in Peter's shoes. The very thing you said you'd never do. And it dawns on you, you just did it. Not once, not twice, three times. Can you think of someone who has more reason to feel like they're unworthy? Can you think of anybody who feels guilt, shame, regret like Peter? And the scripture says Peter went out from there and he wept bitterly. Have you ever wept bitterly? You know those heaving sobs that you can't stop and you think your gut's going to explode because it hurts so much? Have you ever sobbed that way over your own sin? Those things you wish you could have changed that you shouldn't have done but you did do, and now it's too late, it's all over? That's where Peter was at. The weight of his own betrayal was heavy on the man. And I can imagine at that point, Peter's thinking to himself, "I blew it. I blew it. How can I fix this? There's nothing that can be done. He's in their hands. They're going to do their thing." And they did do their thing. They tried him. They beat him. They plucked his beard out. They pounded a crown of thorns onto his head. And they hauled him up a hill called the Skull and stripped him naked, nailed him to a cross of wood, and lifted him up in mockery with a sign above his head that says, King of the Jews. And Peter got to see every bit of it with this weight of guilt hanging on him. After Jesus died, they put him in a tomb. Peter's among the disciples. Can you imagine what he must have been feeling? Just this hopeless, heavy dread that there's nothing that can be done about this. 3 days later, two of the women who were with the disciples went to the tomb. They get there and the stone is rolled away. There's no guards there. And an angel meets them and he says, you're seeking Jesus, but he's not here. He is risen. And listen to what he says to them. He says, quickly now, go tell his disciples and Peter. Peter was one of the disciples. Why did the angel single him out? I think it's because the Father knew Peter was about to suffocate under the weight of guilt, shame, and regret. Peter was about done. And so the women go back and they tell the disciples, and we're told that John and Peter book it for the tomb. That's a Texan term, in case you don't know about that one. I'm from Texas. They book it to the tomb, and John must have been the athlete because he beats Peter there. And John is peeking in. He's a little tentative. And Peter, in classic Peter style, bursts right past him into the tomb. And he's looking at the grave clothes. He's investigating everything. And we're told John believed. John believed he was risen. But Peter, it doesn't say exactly what Peter believed, but you kind of get the feeling he's hesitant. I mean, can a person with that amount of guilt even hope to believe that there's hope? Do you even dare to hope? That's kind of where Peter was, it seems. But over the next days, we hear that Jesus appeared to people again and again and again, and Peter was among them. Peter got to see the risen Christ until one day they're at the lake, the same place where Peter walked on water, and Jesus is there, and they're having breakfast around a fire, and Jesus does something. He says something to Peter that when I first read it seems very cruel, but as you think it through, it makes total sense. He turns to Peter right there around the fire and he says, Peter, do you love me? Peter's still struggling. He knows what he did. Peter doesn't respond in kind to Jesus. He doesn't say, yes, Lord, I love you. In the original language, he says, yes, Lord, I really like you. He can't quite trust himself to say, yeah, I love you, because he knows what that got him into before. And so Jesus says to him, then feed my sheep. And then here's where it starts to feel a little cruel to me. Jesus says it again. Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know all things. You know that I really like you. And he says, then feed my sheep. And then a third time he says to him, a third time, he says, Peter, do you even really like me? And it says Peter was grieved. The Lord asked him a third time. And he says, yes, Lord, you know all things. You know I really like you. And he says, then feed my lambs. What was that all about? Why is Jesus doing this to a guy who's already saddled with guilt? How many times did Peter deny him? Three times. And so three times Jesus is saying, Peter, your amount of love for me doesn't matter. It's my amount of love for you that matters. And look me in the eye, Peter. Look right here. I'm alive. You thought it was over when I was hung up on the cross, but it's not. Here I am. And Peter, your sin is not so great that you're unusable now. In fact, you're going to be a teacher of my people. You're going to feed my sheep, Peter. I still have plans for you because your sin does not define you. I define you. And I'm saying you're going to be a teacher. And do you know, I forgot to tell the first service this, so you're getting a bonus here. The very first sermon Peter preached, do you know what it was about? This Jesus whom you crucified, he is risen. The resurrection made a difference to Peter. It made a difference with his guilt, made a difference with his shame, and it made a difference with his regret, because he was free. Would you respond with me? He is risen. And because of it, our guilt is gone. Can you believe that? He is risen. And because of it, shame dissipates. He is risen. And because of it, our regret is no more. That's the truth that the resurrection brings to us. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, it's through faith, we have faith in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new is here. So all that guilt, shame, regret from the past, it's gone. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. So the sin that had separated us, we are now reconciled because of what Christ did on that cross. We now have that opportunity. Yeah, reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So just like Peter, you're not done. You may think you're done. You may think it was too bad. You can't do anything about it. I've done something about it. And now you're going to be a minister of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, us sorry, no good, regretful sinners. We are Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's where that promise I made comes in. Today, you have a choice to be reconciled to God through the death of Christ. Because God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. He took our place so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That is a tremendous deal. We get to give him our sin. He gives us his righteousness. Can you imagine a better deal than that? So guilt is no more. Shame is no more. Regret is no more because of what Jesus did on the cross and did as he came out of the grave. He's alive. He's alive and it matters. Now be very careful to understand one thing though. If you receive the forgiveness of your sins, don't hear me saying you're never going to feel guilt or shame or regret again. You will feel it. It will crop up its ugly head again. But that's where we have to fight. That's where we have to take God at his word more than we take our feelings at face value. And we have to declare it. I'm a new creation. I'm not going to give in to the guilt. I'm not going to let the shame overcome me. I am not going to go there. I'm going to fight it. I'm going to ask you here right at the end of the service to do something kind of uncomfortable. Okay, but before you get all weirded out about something uncomfortable, let me ask you this. How comfortable was it to hang on a cross? Okay, Jesus took the ultimate discomfort for us. All right? So let's get past ourselves a little bit and think about this. I'm going to ask you, if you have never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, when the musicians come up and we start playing and singing, there will be people standing up here who want to introduce you to Jesus Christ. Please, get up and come. Come and meet the man who can take away your sin, take away your guilt, your shame, and your regret. Come and meet him. But the rest of you aren't off the hook. There are believers in Christ who have been walking in guilt and shame and regret for years. You've trusted in Christ, but it still grips you. Today, before you leave, I want you to turn to someone. Maybe it's a spouse, maybe it's your kid, maybe it's a parent. And I want you to say to someone out loud so you can hear it and they can hear it and they can hold you accountable, I am a new creation in Christ. Guilt is gone. Regret is gone. Shame is gone. It's not going to rule me anymore because he is risen. Let's have the worship team come forward. He is risen.
Let's stand together and sing this last song. This phrase hit me like a ton of bricks in both services and Carrie's message, but I think it's really important. I don't want you to leave without really thinking about this as it pertains to this commitment of Christ. But it is not your love, it's not the amount of love this morning that you have for Christ that makes the difference. It's not the level of commitment that you've made. It's not the amount of times you've said, I'll do better. What we're here to celebrate and what we're here to respond to is not what we have done, but what Christ has done on our behalf. It is his love. It is his commitment. It is his, when he gave the promise that he would rescue us from our sins, that promise is what matters this morning. That's what we hang all of this on. And so we don't come here with different levels of, you know, commitment and love that even hits the radar. We come as beggars and we say, God, I receive this gift. I receive your commitment. I receive your righteousness. I receive the fact that you kept your word, not the fact that I kept my word. And I'm responding to that message. Do you hear that? It's huge. It's life-changing. It's life-changing. Take your righteousness, take your guilt, take your shame, take your past and set it aside. Give it to Christ and receive him and his love for you. And so we sing this song. If you've never really understood that, maybe you've been coming to church for a long time and you kind of have a thing that says, yeah, I've been doing this. I haven't done everything perfect, but I got a little bit of righteousness to bring. But you've never really surrendered your life to him and laid down your life for him. Then take this moment as we sing this song to come up and pray. I'm going to ask Pastor Vaughn, is he in this service? He's over here, to come up front and to be a part of the worship, or to be a part of the prayer team. So let's sing this song that captures, puts into words this message that Pastor Carey's given us. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message. We need it. We're dependent on it. Lord, we have no life without it. So as we go through this day, Lord, I pray that we might leave this place with a clear decision that we're not going to let our past, we are not going to let our shame, we're not going to let our guilt, we're not going to let our regret define us as we walk out of this place. We pray that we would walk out of this place defined as people that have been loved and forgiven and called the Father's beloved. And as we go out from this place, Lord, I pray that that message would make its way out of our lives and everything we do, the way that we serve one another, the way that we love one another, but also our words, that we would speak this message, that we would give this message to those who are caught where Peter was before he sat with Jesus. May we be the ones to invite them into this love relationship. So we go from this place in your power, in the same power that rose Christ from the dead, that opened Peter's mouth, that gave him that first sermon. Like Sophie said, the same Holy Spirit that fell on that first church and helped them to speak in other tongues, the same power that rose Jesus from the grave. We go in that power. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people said, amen. We love you guys so much. Thank you so much for joining us this morning and celebrating. If anyone needs prayer for anything else going on, we'd love for you to come down, and we'd love to pray for you. But have a great day celebrating the risen Lord. God bless you.